Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. So, as Pastor Jason said, we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew. Here we go. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who'd like to go over for children's worship, they can line up with our children's director, Miss Brittany. So they'll have a sermon over there from the same text prepared at an age-appropriate level, wherein we also teach them about liturgy and worship. So we encourage you, if your kids are interested, to take them over for that. Well, I thought it would be helpful today and next Sunday to take a little break. We just finished Proverbs 1 through 9, and before we jump into 1 Thessalonians in a few Sundays, I thought it would be a good idea to pause and look at our church and assess it health-wise, to look at where we've been, where we are now, and where we think God is calling us next. But if you're going to do an assessment of the health of any church, you got to start with a biblical basis. How are you going to judge the health of a church? When I think about that, the first place I go every time is Matthew 28, which is probably why I've preached on it more than any other passage in the 13 and a half years that I've been here. In Matthew chapter 28, we find the passage of Scripture commonly called the Great Commission. It's Jesus' final orders to his apostles, but not just to the apostles, to the church that they would help to establish. And at the heart of Jesus' commission, we find this command to make disciples. It was Jesus' plan that those first 11 disciples would go and make other disciples, and that those disciples would go and make other disciples of Jesus, and that this work would continue generationally throughout all the nations until Jesus returned. And while the commission is applicable to every Christian, like you can take this text and then preach a sermon about you very individually, you very specifically need to share your faith, we're all called to be disciple makers. We have to pay attention to the fact that the verbs, that the language in this text is all plural. This was a command given by Jesus to these men as a group. It was Jesus' command to the leaders of the church. And as such, it's not just a command for individuals. It is a command for the church, universal and also local. And that makes the Great Commission an essential text for us as we examine our own community life. While weekly worship is the privilege and the primary responsibility of the local church, our mission is helping people to live as disciples of Christ. We want to engage people and to help them know Jesus, love Jesus, and live all of life for Jesus. It's not uncommon for people to think that the point of the local church is to make Sunday morning happen. There's a level of truth to that. If we were not worshiping together on the Sabbath, I'm not sure that we could rightfully call ourselves a church. But is Sunday morning our reason for existing? What is our end game? What is it that we seek to happen in St. Tammany and beyond? What are we trying to do here? Ultimately, Christ's commission to the church aims us toward the ends of the whole earth being filled with the worship of God. Our mission begins with worship. We gather for worship as a church, and what do we want to see happening beyond here? We want to see the whole earth filled with worship, not just this place. We want every day of the week to be filled with the worship of God, not just this time and day. When you look in verse 17 in our text, some of the disciples worshipped, but others doubted. Let's not overread that and say that's the norm or ideal for the church. No, the ideal is that every individual Christ follower would be overwhelmed with love for Jesus because of what he has done for us, and that that love for Christ would overflow into worship. So our hope, if we want the whole earth to be filled with the worship of God, what do we want to have happen? We want every human being on this planet to hear the good news of Jesus, to trust Jesus, and to be filled with gratitude and love for him so that they overflow with worship. What that means is that our end goal at FPC is not simply worship here on Sunday morning. We don't exist simply to fill this room. You know, in the early days, Henry, Harvey, those who've been here for the last 14 years, there was a season here where making Sunday morning happen, that did take all of our energy. And that was a good priority to have. We're beyond that now. We're in a new season now, where we want to see the whole earth filled at all time with the praises of Yahweh God. Worship is our ends, our goal, our purpose. Kids, here's another catechism question for you. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. We exist for worship. We exist to glorify him, not just with our word and with our song, but with all of our life. We are to be a living sacrifice, glorifying him. Therefore, we want other people to worship Christ. We want people who don't know Jesus today to be worshiping him tomorrow. And while we'd love for them to worship with us here, our end game is not Faith Presbyterian Church. Our end game is not our growth, our success, our bottom line. Our end game is for the world to be filled with Christ's praises. Let's think about the implications of that. If that's our pursuit, our end goal, what should our focus be as a church? If our end goal is people worshiping Jesus wholeheartedly, we must be engaging deeply with the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, we have to recognize Jesus is talking about real people. These aren't nameless, faceless nations or individuals. These are real people with real lives, real struggles, and a real need for Christ. To make disciples as an individual or as a church, it means getting involved in other people's lives and wrestling through the difficult things of life. It's real relationships. It's not always clean. It can get messy. And in the context of personal, meaningful knowledge of others, what does Jesus command us to do? What process does Jesus prescribe for making disciples? Let's look at our text. Let's read verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So how does a church go about making disciples? What are the actions that are prescribed by Jesus to us? Well, first of all, we make disciples by announcing the good news about King Jesus to as many people as God gives us the opportunity. It all begins with the authority of Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. This whole thing begins with the victory, the kingship, the authority of Jesus. Making disciples begins with telling other people that Jesus is the King of the earth. We tell them what Jesus has done. We tell them that he is inviting them to trust him and to live their lives for him. Making disciples is a gospel-forward mission. We want everybody in St. Tammany Parish, and indeed the whole state, the whole country, the whole world, we want people to hear this good news and to believe it. What's broken and undone in this world, Jesus is reclaiming and restoring through the work of his life, death, and resurrection. So we announce that. That's that word preaching, proclaiming. We announce it to the world. It is good news. But then we continue this work by giving people an exit from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God through baptism and faith. He tells us to go to all nations, baptizing them, giving them an exit from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. That's his command. Look again at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One of the challenges of an interpreter of the Bible when you're looking at the original language is try to figure out the relationship of clause to clause. I would argue that we could read it this way, go therefore and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them. This is teaching us about how discipleship happens. What is baptism? When you think back to John the Baptist, what did he invite people to do? John baptized people in the Jordan River. To be baptized, they had to leave Jerusalem behind. They had to leave that old kingdom and be baptized into this new kingdom, this new community, this new way of life. Baptism signifies several things. Of course, it signifies being washed of our sins. But baptism also signifies leaving one kingdom, one community, and joining another. Baptism signifies inclusion in a new community and a new way of life. This is one of the reasons that Jesus' message, as it spread throughout the ancient Near East, was so offensive to the Jews. They thought they had a very exclusive religion. To be a Christian, you had to be a part of that nation and that tradition. But what this was saying is, there's another way to be in the covenant community. You can exit the nations of the world and come into the nation of God through baptism. So when a person believes in King Jesus, what do? We baptize them and their whole family because their home has now come under the rulership of King Jesus. The kingdom of God has taken over their home. And yes, I do see an argument here for infant baptism. In our disciple making, Jesus taught us to lead with baptism. He didn't say invite people to believe and then when they believe, baptize them. He says, no, make disciples by baptizing. And then he says, teach them. The teaching actually follows the baptizing in this verse. That's not the exact point of this verse. I just thought that was interesting. The larger point in context is this. The church is reclaiming the families of the world. The covenant of grace has always operated through households. And so as the message of the gospel spreads, families are extracted from the kingdom of this world and are brought into the church where Jesus is king. So if you have children who have not yet believed in Christ, you cannot deny that their life and their community is substantially different from a child whose parents are not believers. They're already participating in the community of faith. They are exposed to the kingship of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that children of unbelievers are not. Therefore, we believe they should receive the outward sign of being in a household that kneels to King Jesus, and then we call them to trust Christ every day of their lives. How do we make disciples? We announce the good news of King Jesus. We include people in the family of God through baptism, and then we teach them. So we make disciples by teaching the baptized to obey Jesus in light of his good news. When you read Jesus' commission here, it might startle you that he talks about obedience. He's kind of obedience forward. He doesn't talk about faith here. Let's think about it. Let's look again at what he says, beginning of verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus says, teach people everything I told you. And chief among Jesus' commands was this, believe in the Son of Man. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus rests in the completed work of Christ and aims to live every day in obedience to him. Our obedience does not justify us. Our obedience does not save us. Rather, obedience is an act of joy and gratitude born out of our trust in Christ. I hope you're getting the picture here. What are we here for? What's FPC here for? What do all local churches exist to do? We're here to engage deeply in the lives of individuals in households, to tell them about Jesus, to give them an opportunity to join our community, to walk with us in trusting Christ and obeying Christ. Well, if that's why we're here, the assessment question becomes, how well are we doing? Are we doing this at all? Let's try to be as honest as we can. The pastoral staff and session, it's the elders of faith, we are by our nature, our fallenness, and by our design, we are limited in our disciple-making scope. Now, let's just talk about the staff, the session. This includes myself. I'll start with nature. Your pastor, your elders, your staff, we're humans, and there are only so many of us. You have one pastor, four active ruling elders, three part-time staff, and each of us have different responsibilities and capacities and gifts and jobs. But we can still make disciples. In fact, we're commanded to do so. But because there's only so many of us, we have to pick and choose how and when we're going to do that. So institutionally, a lot of our disciple-making efforts start with this question: what's going to have the highest impact? Where and how can we affect the most people's hearts? And the answer from common sense and from Scripture is Sunday morning. What we're doing right now, this is a disciple-making activity. And what we did before this, Sunday school, is a disciple-making activity. And doing this takes a lot of energy and effort and time, but we realize a lot of people will participate in this, so we see this as a great opportunity for us to invest in your growth as a disciple. Now, my whole full-time job is functionally disciple-making, and so outside of Sundays, I do meet with people one-on-one. I lead Bible studies and small groups, and I enjoy that work, but that leads to our fallenness. A second thing that limits the scope of our disciple-making activities. Hang around for a little while longer if you haven't figured this out yet. Your pastor fails you, has failed you, and will fail you. Your session, your staff, they are definitely not perfect. I love them very much. I affirm their giftedness, their call, their faithfulness even. But we're not Jesus. And so it is not just possible, but probable that our disciple-making efforts as a church are not as they should be. There are likely some misfires in execution and in strategy. And I invite you to give us feedback on that. I invite you to pray for us. And here's the good news. Your leaders do love Jesus, and they love you, and they take this command seriously. And so we as leaders at the church are constantly rethinking, re-examining, prayerfully looking to pivot where we need to in our disciple-making ministries. So, you know, we're limited in our scope because of our fallenness as well. But finally, we're limited by design. Jesus' command to the 11 disciples was not just for the 11 of them. The pressure was not just on those 11 guys to make this thing happen. They were to be disciples who made other disciples, and then the church was to come alongside them and do the work with them. So the task of disciple-making is not just on the pastor, the elders, and the staff. It shouldn't be anyway. We all have a part to play in this work. We are all called to make disciples, not only within the auspices of church life, but also where we live, learn, work, and play. You have people in your life that I can't reach. You have people in your life that the other people in this room can't reach. And so to be the church is for all of us to be engaged in this work in a way that God has gifted and called us. Now, our ministry and fiscal year starts in September. So this month is when we tend to launch new mission initiatives for the year. And you need to prepare yourself because this year we're going to be pushing a little bit. We want to invite you into the work of making disciples more actively, of telling other people about Jesus, of inviting them to join this community and teaching them what you know. But how? What are we expecting? What are we inviting? And how are we going to lead you in this? Well, let's start with where you live. Let's start at home. There are a few things I'm about to say that if you've been here for any length of time, it's not going to surprise you. These are not new initiatives. But flowing from the Great Commission that Jesus gives, what does this disciple-making look like in your home? First, speak often of Jesus, inviting your family to trust, love, and obey Jesus. So the same gospel you hear preached and taught here, teach and preach it at home. Listen, don't get excited about pastors. Pastors and preachers are a dime a dozen. You only get two parents in your life. You only get a handful of siblings in your life. You only get a handful of children and grandparents in your life. Love your family well. Encourage them to trust Christ. Remind them regularly of the truth of the gospel. Call them to submit to the lordship of Christ. But second, involve your family in the discipling life of the church. Remember, discipleship is a community effort. It's not all on the parents and the household to disciple their kids. It's not all on you. We share this. It's a partnership. So bring your kids to church, to Sunday school, these formal ways that we are offering to help invest in your growth as a disciple. Bring your covenant children to the baptismal font. And when they profess faith, let us know so we can shepherd them to the Lord's table. So speak of the Lord often at home, yes, but also let your kids be a part of the discipling life of the church. Make sure your spouse is a part of the discipling life of the church on Sunday mornings and through inclusion in community life and sacraments. But we have a third thing that kind of bridges the gap between those two things. As leaders at Faith, we want to equip you for spiritual conversations at home. You didn't go to seminary. You may not know exactly how to talk to your kids, your wife, your roommates about these sorts of things. So we got two things that are coming. One you'll hear more about in November. We're going to be having an event to help parents engage their kids spiritually, but also to help other members of the church who don't have kids in their home to engage the kids of FPC. So that'll be happening in November. That's something you can be looking forward to. But here's one that's already started. Take advantage of our new at-home resources meant to fuel spiritual conversations, scripture memory, pastoral videos, and the catechism. If you come to Sunday school, which I strongly encourage, and if you have kids, you know that for like 6 months, maybe longer, it may have been a year, we have been memorizing scripture, and we've also been memorizing the catechism for small children. Why? There's two reasons for that. One, it's really important for all of you, not just the children, to memorize God's word. The Bible is God's word for us, and it doesn't come back void, and it shapes our thinking when we memorize it. We saw that throughout the book of Proverbs. Likewise, the catechism helps us to understand and remember the basics of the faith in a way that makes sense. So if you're an adult that really has a hard time understanding or explaining the Trinity, you could benefit from memorizing this catechism for small children. It actually is very, very helpful. So scripture memory and catechesis are a means of teaching what Jesus has commanded us. But there's a second reason that we're doing this, is to give you a platform as families to have spiritual conversations. So I don't know if you know this, but for the last 3 months now, I've been recording videos that go out every other week to the congregation to help parents and Sunday school teachers to understand our memory verses and then to equip them to talk to their family about it. For the record, you really can't memorize stuff in Sunday school. It's just like a few minutes. If we're going to memorize these texts, if we're going to memorize these catechisms, it's got to be happening at home. And so we're trying to help you have conversations with your kids in your home. So, I mean, do I enjoy, you know, writing a script and recording a video and editing it? Only if you're using it. It's work, right? It takes time. And so I encourage you to memorize these scriptures and catechisms as families and talk about it. Do it at the dinner table. Do it in car line. Find a space where you can have these spiritual conversations. We want that to be a fruitful discussion for our household. So take advantage of those resources. Memorize those verses and catechisms, but you can also watch my videos to help spark good conversations with your family each week. But as we said, disciple making doesn't end at home. It extends beyond our homes to everywhere that we live, learn, work, and play. Therefore, wherever else you might live, learn, work, and play, first, invite others without a church to worship with us. There are lots of good churches in town. We're not looking to poach anybody, but if somebody doesn't have a church, invite them to worship with us. Second, if you feel equipped, invite others to trust Christ and to join a good church where they can grow as a disciple. Listen, we don't believe that the Great Commission isn't telling every individual Christian, go out there and baptize people. That's a community activity. But as individuals, we can be out there telling people about Jesus, inviting them to trust Christ, and inviting them to be baptized and join a good church where they can grow as a disciple of Christ. And you can also walk alongside them as an individual, teaching them what you have learned. But maybe you feel uncomfortable with that. Maybe the idea of telling another person about Jesus, of inviting them to trust Christ, maybe that really is very uncomfortable for you. That's okay for a time. We want you to become more comfortable telling other people about Jesus and encouraging them to trust and follow Jesus. But at the very least, you could invite somebody to come to church with you. If you don't feel comfortable proclaiming the gospel yet, you know they're going to hear it here. So that's a simple way that you can help invest in other people's discipleship in your neighborhood, at school, at work, or wherever you go. But that raises the question of how can you get more comfortable having those spiritual conversations with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your friends? Well, that brings us to another new initiative we're starting this year. You can practice your disciple making in our 3-mile outreach this year. So if you look on the front of your worship guide, St. Tammany Parish did us a huge favor and printed this map for us. So you can go in our heritage room in the admin building to see a gigantic version of this. But you can see in the middle of this map, there's a tiny, tiny, tiny little blue star right there in the middle of all those red sections. That's Faith Presbyterian Church. And they have drawn 3 circles around this, a 1-mile circle, a 3-mile circle, and a 5-mile circle. And then down at the bottom, they've told us the neighborhoods that are in those 1, 3, and 5-mile rings. We as a church in this next year are hoping to do some outreach events within that 3-mile ring, targeting those neighborhoods where, frankly, a lot of you already live. And so we want people that live near us to know Jesus. We also want them to know who we are. There's a shocking number of people in a 3-mile radius that have no idea who FPC is. They don't know what we believe. They don't know who we proclaim. So we're going to obey Jesus' message, and we're going to go and make disciples. And we're not even going to go that far. We're going to go like 3 miles. Some of you could literally just like walk out of your house to go participate in this mission. So be paying attention over the next few months. You're going to get an opportunity to work in telling others about Jesus in St. Tammany Parish. And if you've never done that before, this is going to be a really easy way to practice and experience that. Some of you won't even have to leave your neighborhood. But we're going to need everybody to be a part of this. We make disciples not simply as individuals, but as a community going after the hearts of people. So, as a church, we will continue those staff and session-led institutional ministries of discipleship. We're not abandoning those. But we want to equip you to do the same work wherever you live, learn, work, and play. We are all called to make disciples of Jesus, not just in the auspices of church life, but also in those other places as well. So how are you making disciples in your home? I encourage you to take these things to heart and take advantage of the resources we're making available to you. And how are you making disciples outside your home? Invite some folks to church. Tell others about Jesus as you feel able, and get involved in this 3-mile outreach ministry as it unfolds this year. This commission from the Lord is given to all of us. So join us in making disciples of all nations, starting at FPC, in your home, and next door. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this clear command from the Lord Jesus. Lord, it is our desire to see his praises fill St. Tammany Parish and indeed the whole world. So, Lord, give us the love, the endurance, and the courage to obey. Lord, help us to do this in our homes and everywhere that we go. May the name of Jesus spread and be praised everywhere that we go as your people. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.